Welcome to 721 Live. I'm Sam Hunter, and I am glad that you're with us today. We are going to jump into a great story that we find in 2 Kings chapter 5 about Naaman. It is really a fun story to work your way through, and there's some very, very good teachable points in this about pride, about humility, Naaman's story in 2 Kings 5. Stay tuned for that. It's going to be really energetic. And before we get to that, let me first remind you that 721 Live is the radio arm of 721 Ministries. Our website is 721ministries.org, 721ministries.org. We've got past radio shows archived there. You should pick up the ones we've been working through recently. We've got charts, exercises, 721ministries.org, and our sister website, puttinggreenblog.com. puttinggreenblog.com. We post our weekly devotionals there. We call them Putting Greens. You can go to that site and find out why. You can sign up for those weekly emails, those devotions, free of charge. And we have devotional books that we've published, two different devotional books that we've gotten great responses from. So check that out at puttinggreenblog.com. We're on 721 Live, and 721 Ministries is on podcast, so you can check that out. We have another podcast that I did with several friends about Oswald Chambers' My Utmost for His Highest devotional book. If you're not using that and you're a serious Christian, I would encourage you to get it and read it every day. I've been reading it every day since 1995. I love it. But we took each daily devotion and one of us would take it and give a 3-minute color commentary on it, an overview on it. So check out Understanding Oswald in our podcast. Okay, we have been working our way through the book of Daniel. And what is so interesting about Daniel to me as I've processed through it is the contrast between the most powerful two men on the planet, Nebuchadnezzar and his grandson Belshazzar, and then these men, these exiles, who have no power, none, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the contrast between them and when they face off, either in an adversarial or just have an occurrence together, a circumstance, a story together, we see this power reversed. I call it the great reversal. You see, if you read Daniel, and I really encourage you to read it. And I mean, certainly the first 6 chapters are very easy to read and understand. And it gets a little more complicated as you move forward, but you can get so much out of those first 6 chapters. In chapters 1, 2, 3, and 6, 1, 2, 3, and 6, we see Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being faced with some situation that requires them to absolutely step up and trust their Heavenly Father to take care of them in the face of, confronted with, the most powerful man on the planet. Nebuchadnezzar, in chapter 4, is the most powerful man on the planet. Well, we see in all of these chapters that some type of confrontation with Nebuchadnezzar, who's the most powerful man on the planet. Chapter 5, Belshazzar, and the power is reversed. The men who had all the pride and the power become the men who have no pride and no power. And the men, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who had no power but were humble before their Heavenly Father, they end up with all the power. I call their type of power humble power. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's humble power. I call Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar prideful impotence. Prideful impotence. And it, as we're going to move into this story about Naaman, which we'll see in 2 Kings chapter 5, and we get into these kings of Israel, I mean, it takes me right to David, King David, and his son Solomon. Just think about their lives with these two contrasts in mind: humble power, prideful impotence. David starts off humble, but a powerful young, humble man, steps into the fray with Goliath, not scared at all, takes him on, doesn't just take him on, charges him, runs at him. I mean, he's humble, a humble young boy, little brother, baby brother, sheep herdsman, but he is a powerful young man. But as he becomes king, that power turns into pride in several episodes. And suddenly we see him when he's faced off with, for instance, his son Absalom, prideful impotence. He has no power anymore. He brings nothing to the table in that point. But because David is such an interesting character, you see him shifting from humble power, descending into prideful impotence, but then back to humble power. And you and I can gravitate with him. We can understand him. We can line up with him and say, yeah, I get that. Humble power, when my pride takes over, I end up so weak. But then when I humble myself, I'm back in the power of my Heavenly Father. Solomon, however, starts off, he's got a lot of power. Starts off as the king of Israel, but he is humble. But then it goes to his head, and he descends. I call it the great descent, because he doesn't come back. He falls off. He ends up with just nothing but prideful impotence. He's not even in Hebrews 11, the great faith chapter. The story we're going to see about Naaman today is a powerful man who is cut down to size. His pride is smashed because his pride and his power become prideful impotence until he humbles himself and then emerges with humble power. It's a great story. It picks up in 2 Kings chapter 5. But, you know, Jesus refers to this story in Luke 4 when he is talking with his home crowd and they're getting upset with him. And he talks about Elijah raising the widow's son. And then he says this in Luke chapter 4, verse 27. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha, the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. See, this story had made an impression upon Jesus, and he refers to it in Luke chapter 4. So let's pick it up. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master, that would be the king, and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. Now Aram is Syria, modern day Syria. There's a little bit of a speed bump right here when I read that the Lord had given victory to Aram through Naaman. The Lord, I'm given to understand here, is helping the enemy. Naaman is not a child of God. That is for sure. The Syrians, the Aramians are not. The king of Aram is an enemy of Israel. The Lord had given victory through Naaman. That gives me a little bit of a speed bump. But I know that God is sovereign. And he is using everyone in this world to further his will, even when it's the enemy that he's using. So, Naaman was highly regarded. He was a great man in the sight of his master. Everybody loved him. He's the man. He was a valiant soldier. But, oh, that's not good. But, he had leprosy. If you go back and pick up our podcast or our radio shows, just two shows ago, we talked about Paul and we watched his process in 2 Corinthians 12, working through that thorn in his side. And the question we asked ourselves was, how do we, as Paul did, how do we process through something that is a thorn in our side, something that we don't want? It causes us irritation, aggravation, frustration, oftentimes real pain, but we cannot fix it and we cannot control it. And as our Heavenly Father is living with us and through us and teaching us and growing us to conform us to the likeness of Jesus, he doesn't take the thorn away. Paul pleads three times, take this away. But what we get to see is his perspective after he has processed through that, when God did not take it away, and he finally gets to the point where he says, you know what, don't take it away. Don't take it away until you have done the work in me that you want to do. Don't take this thorn away until you have gotten me on the path. I'm moving in the direction you want. You've taught me what you want to teach me. You've showed me where I was blind. You've showed me to surrender something I couldn't see to surrender. Don't change anything until you get me to that point. That was Paul's thorn. You have a thorn, I'm sure. If you don't now, you will, and you have. And God wants to teach you something. And quite often, there's some humbling involved in that, isn't there? Naaman was a valiant soldier, but he had a thorn in his side. He had leprosy. He had some kind of terrible skin disease, and he could not fix it. Verse 2. Now, bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of leprosy." So Naaman, he hears this, he goes to the king, and he tells him what the girl in Israel said, and the king says, "By all means, go, I'll send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, that's 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, that is a lot, my friend, and 10 sets of clothing. And I'm sure a huge entourage along with him. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of this leprosy." Well, that's not what the girl said. She said there's a prophet in Israel. This king of Aram, he knows only power to power. He's living with power, prideful power. He only knows to deal with the other king, and so he mistakenly sends the letter to him. The king of Israel says he's trying to pick a fight with me and gets all worked up about it, tears his robes. Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had freaked out about it. That's not what the biblical words say. Has torn his robes, had thrown a hissy fit, and he sent him this message. Why are you freaking out? Why have you torn your robes? Had the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. And that, my friend, is how we set this up. Naaman is going to be humbled so that he will know that there is a prophet and a God in Israel who is the only and the God of the universe. Let's get to the next part of the story in the second half of the show. I'm Sam Hunter. This is 721 Live. We'll be right back. Welcome back to 721 Live. I'm Sam Hunter. I'm glad you're with us. We're working through this story in 2 Kings 5 about Elisha and Naaman. Naaman, the great valiant soldier, the powerful general from Aram who has a thorn in his side. He has leprosy. He hears about Elisha. He goes to see Elijah, but he goes to the wrong man. He goes to the king. And the king freaks out because he thinks the king of Aram is trying to pick a fight with him. Elisha hears about it and he sends this message. Have the man, that would be Naaman, come to me and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. And by extension, we can surmise he will know who God Almighty is. That's the whole purpose of this exercise. That's why this story is in the Bible. It's why God puts us through these trials. It's why he allows them, causes them, why he allows a thorn to stay in your side so that you will know that there is a God in Israel. Verse 9. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Imagine this. This is an entourage. Can you? I mean, just 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, 10 sets of clothing. I can imagine there were 25 to 50 to 100 people in this entourage. They might have blasted out the trumpets when Naaman shows up. He's large and in charge. He's the main general. I mean, he's coming in, flags whipping around in the air, horses snorting. I mean, a big deal when he shows up at this little hut in which Elisha lives. He's ready. He's ready to earn his way through this. He's the man. But verse 10. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." And Naaman went away angry. Now, why is he angry? Think about this. Put yourself in his place. He makes this great entrance. You got all these people watching. And this is all he gets? Is the messenger, a servant comes out? The janitor comes out? The worker? Naaman's angry. Now, if you're in this situation, when your feelings are hurt, see, he's embarrassed. He's embarrassed, number one. He's indignant, number two. When someone treats you in a way that you don't feel is respectful, when your wife pops off at you, or your husband pops off at you, or somebody at work, your boss, somebody that you work with, you walk into a restaurant, a clothing store, whatever it is, and you don't get treated like you think, what are the thoughts that go through your mind? I don't deserve this. I deserve better than this. Do they know who I am? I bring more to the table. Why? Don't treat me like I'm just anybody else. That's what Naaman is thinking, and that's what you think. It's, you know what? It's simply that your ego has been wounded. That's all it is. Me too. My daughter got married 2 weeks ago, and the Wednesday before the wedding, she said, "Dad, let's go down to our favorite restaurant downtown Greenville, and let's have dinner together, a little father-daughter thing." So I said, "That's great. How great is that?" So made the reservation. The day before, I called, and I explained to the young girl that answered the phone, "We have reservations at 7. This is a really special dinner for us. There's one particular area I'd like to sit. You know, my daughter's getting married on Saturday. I really appreciate it if you could sit us there. Thank you so much." Made a big deal about how special it was and how much we loved the restaurant. You know what she said to me? "Well, we can't guarantee any particular tables." And she said it in a nice way. But it made me so angry in my heart. It was so frustrating because I'm Naaman. I deserve to be treated better than that. She needs to say, "Well, Mr. Hunter, we'll do whatever it takes. We'll put you exactly where you want to go. We see how important this is. We see how important you are." Now, I really honestly don't want her to think how important I am. I want her to see how important this dinner is. All she did was wound my ego. It just irritated me. I'm Naaman. So are you. Naaman's mad. And he says, "I thought that he would surely come out to me, not send a messenger for crying out loud, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy." He wanted a big deal. He was worthy of that. So he turned around and he went off in a rage. Now, verse 13, Naaman's servants, they follow him. And they went to him and they said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it?" You see, that's what Naaman's ego is all about. I'm a powerful man. I should be treated with respect. I don't deserve to be treated this way. I need all the pomp and circumstance. You may not feel that exact way, but however it is, when your ego gets wounded, that's all that's at play. We're all Naaman. We're all Naamans. Naaman's servants say, "Now, I know you wanted a big deal, but how much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" Now, that's verse 13. Verse 14 reads, "So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times. I got to tell you, it didn't happen that fast. I mean, you're Naaman, and you've just been humiliated. You've just been embarrassed in front of all these people. And now your servants, you're sort of at this little crossroads because you're leaving. You've probably ordered everybody to turn around. And then your servant, whom you trust, I'm sure, wouldn't speak to you otherwise that way, wouldn't call you out that way, wouldn't hold you accountable, wouldn't say, "Now, wait a minute. You're just acting like a child, quite frankly. Your ego's been wounded. Your pride's wounded. But look, this is why we're here." And I'm sure Naaman had to work through several things. Can you not just picture him standing there going, "Well, now this little prophet from Israel might just be trying to embarrass me and make me look stupid. I already feel pretty stupid anyway. I wouldn't admit that, but that's how I feel. He might just be trying to make me look like an idiot to go stand in that muddy Jordan River. And what if it doesn't work? I look like a bigger idiot." And then he's probably thinking, but what have I got to lose? I've come this far. See, Naaman has to process through this internal argument, this argument in his head. And we have to do the same thing. Is our pride going to win out, or is humbleness going to win out? Naaman, I'm sure, worked through this. I don't know how long it took him. He may have turned to walk away, turned back, turned to walk away, turned back. But he does eventually go down to the Jordan. And he dips himself 7 times in the Jordan River. And after the 7th time, his flesh was restored and it became clean like that of a young boy. Now, let's pause again. 7 times. 7 times. Now, think about this. He dips. Just going into the Jordan River was a real surrender for him. But I'm sure he went kicking and screaming inside his head, at least. He dips 1 time. Nothing happens. He probably took a couple steps to come out of the water. Certainly in his mind, he started wrestling with, this is the stupidest thing I've ever done. 2 times. Nothing happens. 3 times. Why 7 times? And I know the number 7 is a number of completion, not just in the Bible, but throughout that region, throughout that culture, the ancient Middle Eastern culture, 7 is a number of completion. But that 7 is not the point. The point is multiple times he has to dip down into the Jordan River looking like a fool, potentially. What's happening here? With each dip, he's having to become more and more humble. With each dip, he's having to surrender his pride. And God knows that. And that's why he's making him dip. It's a microcosm for our lives. This one story. When is your loving Heavenly Father, because He loves you so much, made you dip 7 times, humble yourself 7 times? I've had several of the men laugh and say, 7 times 70. Why? Because He wants to get you to the conclusion to which He got Naaman when Naaman comes out and says to Elisha, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except Israel." That's the whole reason. It's Job, after 41 chapters of navel-gazing and disaster, he finally arrives, Job 42, verse 5. "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. I thought I knew you. I'd heard all about you. I grew up in the church. I've been a Christian all my life." No, you haven't. You're not born a Christian. Job says, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you." And he also says, "And therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." When I can see you for who you are, God, Father, Jesus, then I see me for who I am, a sinner in desperate need of your salvation, of your miracles. I am desperate and surrendering. Those two words, desperate and surrender, because you won't surrender until you're desperate. Naaman probably wasn't desperate enough on the first dip, or the second dip, or the third dip, or the fourth dip, or the fifth dip. It took 7 dips to humble him down to the point where God had him where he wanted to get him. And he'll do that in your life. As long as you refuse to surrender, as long as you walk with pride, as long as you think, "I bring a lot to the table," as long as you think, "I'm somebody," as long as you walk around like Naaman, with your ego leading the way, your pride leading the way. Now, you may not look like that to other people, but you know what's going on inside. As long as that is going on, your Heavenly Father, because He loves you, will continue to keep that thorn in your side. He will continue to make you dip 7 times. 1 time, 2 times, 3 times, 4 times. And if you're like Paul, who processed through what God was doing through this thorn, and if you're like Naaman, who goes through 7 times and comes out and says, "Now I know," you will thank Him. And I'm sure many of you can look back on your lives and see those times where that thorn did not come out. And you had to be dipped 7 times. You had to be humbled 7 times. And now you look back and say, "Thank you, thank you, thank you." Humble power or prideful impotence. The more we learn to live with humility, the more we learn to get off of the throne, not try to be the general that everyone loves, the more we look to Him, the more we surrender my claim to my right to myself in every situation, the more we learn to live in the flow of the kingdom, shoving aside my pride and living with the power that comes through humility, God's humble power. I'm Sam Hunter. This is 721 Live. So long. God's peace to you. I hope to see you next Friday.